The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, the approach to the word of God. One example in Scripture laid down for believers under face-to-face teaching is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, putting or laying aside all, and we have a representative list of STA activity, by no means exhaustive at all. Malice. If you don't know what any of these are, look them up. Malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. That's basic doctrine. Basic. Babies consume milk. That's all they can handle. That's basic doctrine. So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The salvation adjustment. Grow in respect to salvation means to make spiritual progress beyond your salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and of course we have. In our history as believers, getting saved, and all the rest. All right, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves and recognize the principle of laying aside, isolating the sin nature, rebound. That's what makes that putting aside work. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before the throne of your grace, thanking you for the truth that you continue to provide us with, an environment and the resources to assemble and provide for the few that are positive and committed to the long haul and the upward call of Christ. Bless this Bible class to that end. In Christ's name, amen. Paul's prayer wish. Romans 15:5. I called it a prayer wish. It's not actually said it was a prayer, but it is his desire for these believers. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, perseverance. We've had it last night, hupomone, perseverance or patience. We'll leave it as perseverance and encouragement, paraklesis. Believers in time need to be spiritually encouraged. We are to receive and have encouragement to stay positive and stay connected to God and his directive will. May the God who gives encouragement and perseverance and encouragement, who gives, is the reason I said it's a prayer wish, is because we have in the word give, aorist active optative. We don't hear that mood often, but it is in the New Testament and in the Greek formation. You have the indicative, you have the imperfect. The optative and the subjunctive. I don't think I left any of them out in the different tenses. This is the optative mood, which indicates reflected in the translation. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. Grant you to be with the same mind. with the same. Actually, the Greek has give that you think, present infinitive, the same, toward one another, alelon, the adjective, according to Christ Jesus. So this is a call to unity. There's a number of them in the Bible that we are to be unified according to the standard set by Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine. Unity is essential, something we do not have by any stretch of the imagination in America anymore. It is all fragmented. It is absolute people going every which direction. We are not a unified people. Even though we call ourselves the United States, we are not united in practice. On paper, maybe, but not in practice. But the local church is to be of the same mind with one another, according to the same thinking. You can put that in there if you prefer. The same thinking, same viewpoint with one another. Our interaction with each other, we should be reflecting the same viewpoint with regard to topics insofar as individual believers have developed spiritually with their spiritual understanding. Allowances are made for the fact that some believers don't have the depth of understanding on particular topics due to, let's say, that they are relatively new and have not gone through the detail. That's understandable. That's acceptable. So that, with the result that, with one accord, so that, he and it's a conjunction, excuse me, and the adverb with one accord, big long word, homo thum madon, means with one mind. I believe it's probably only here. So that with one mind, one accord, you may. Here's the subjunctive. It all depends on the group and the individuals in the group that are lining up. Present subjunctive, you may glorify, dozoxo. So that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Therefore, accept one another. The word accept is present active imperative, pros lambanomai. This word can be translated accept, welcome, accept is fine, one another, that pronoun, alelon, one another, just as. And we have the strong connective conjunction kathos. Just as Christ also accepted us. Present middle indicative, again, pros lambanomai, accepted us to the glory of God. Now you will notice here, if you didn't already, verses 5, 6, and 5 and 6 constitute one long sentence. And verse 7 brings it full circle. 1. In light of the preceding, Paul expresses a wish with respect to believers at Rome. Now, Paul knows a lot about these people, considering the fact that he'd never visited there. All information came to him secondhand through others. But he had a very good report and understanding of the situation with regard to these believers spiritually. Otherwise, how could he have understood there are certain issues that needed to be addressed and all the doctrine that composes this great epistle? He says that patience and encouragement comes from God. And the result in the lives of believers is unity. Patience. You got to have it. You got to be patient. Keep your cool. Stay under the doctrine. regardless of what's going on in your life and around your life, you must have the patience factor and encouragement. To be of this, 2 Corinthians 2, 3. One, three. To illustrate, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. God is the source of our comfort. We need comfort or encouragement in the Christian life, in our daily lives, and in things we're going through. We can receive it from a number of sources. Others, other believers that are sensitive and are encouraging, things we come across that confirm the truth of the Bible, the Scripture itself, face-to-face teaching, all these things is comfort. Every test you go through, unless assuming you go through it and you pass it, every test will have this cushion called encouragement or comfort in the midst of your trials. But you got to be, you got to have your spiritual eyes open. Recognize it and see it. We are told in Scripture to be comforted, to receive it, whatever the source it is. And that, of course, means you're in fellowship and you're focusing on what God is doing in your life. To be of the same mind or like-minded is essential to a healthy congregation where you have factions, divisions, differences of opinion, and various things. You don't have this unity factor. And when it gets to a certain point, God will clean house. I don't have to do anything but teach. God will move them on down the road if they cannot come and be a unified group. Any organization, anything where people are trying to do something, if they're not on the same page and doing the same right things, it's going to work very good. As I said, this country is just fragmented in every kind of direction. We are not a unified people. I don't know when the last time we were. But it's so bad now, it is unrecognizable. It is through the intake and application of Bible doctrine that patience and encouragement comes to believers and comes to the forefront. We have to be applying. We have to get in fellowship. We have to think alike. We have to be very careful and understand what the pastor has communicated to us and get on top of it and stand firm in it. Both the weak, in this overall context, and the strong are to exhibit mutual esteem and tolerance. Six, this harmony is to be according to the standard of Jesus Christ, since He has set the standard for experiential righteousness and these things. He's the standard. And He is the primary one we look to and study His life and His ministry on earth and beyond. He's the standard. God gives believers the ability to exhibit patience. It's a supernatural work. When you're in fellowship and doing what you're supposed to be doing, you patiently bear up under situations in your life. And as a result of that, you can have inner peace. Circumstances externally in your life may change, radically even. But you maintain your cool. You maintain your patience. You maintain your positive volition. You identify those destructive thought patterns that would undermine this. Feeling sorry for yourself. Bitterness. And all the rest of it. These are destructive to the Christian way of life. Okay? God gives believers the ability to exhibit patience. And God provides believers with encouragement as believers interact with one another. That should be the result of our interaction with each other, beyond just sitting here in Bible class and taking in Bible doctrine. Our interactions should be mutually encouraging, edifying. And it happens to me. People say things in fellowship, make observations, give little reports about how someone is passing or handling a test or is doing a lot better or is showing signs that they're getting it. I then am encouraged by that. It's a moment of encouragement. Unity in the local body is never to be at the expense of sound doctrinal teaching, obviously. We're to rally around doctrine, the truth, where believers have differences of opinion. Well, I think you're not doing well there. So unity in the local body is never at the expense of Bible teaching, correct Bible teaching. In verse 6, this unity is both mental, the adverb, here, with one mind, homo thumadon, with one mind. In phase 3, we will obviously all be of one mind. You won't find anybody that is off track in any way. But that's another matter. Here, this is what we strive for. Examples, Acts, the very beginning of the church. This is a little snapshot of the way they were. Of course, things didn't stay that way with believers, but they were that way on the day of Pentecost. And of course, the circumstances were what they were then. Got the wrong book. These were all with one mind. See, the Lord told them to wait 10 days after his final appearance and to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they were there and they were to continue praying during this time. It's kind of a vigil of prayer on the part of this small, relative, very small group of people. We're continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. We mean his brothers. That means Jesus' half-brothers. You know, fellows like James and Jude. They were there. They were not even believers before the resurrection of Christ, The whole event with Christ and his resurrection brought them front and center. They lived with him all their childhood, all the way up into adulthood, and had never committed to him and believed in him. Things changed. Boom, like that. They came around. So they were all up there praying, and waiting through this time frame. 2:46. You can read the whole overall context. No time for that. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So there was this upshot of people coming to salvation soon after the resurrection of Christ and after the day of Pentecost. Because this is chapter 2. So we're in the early, early days of the church age. 4:24. You see this through Acts 4:24. The early enthusiasm. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. 5:12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. This is still in Jerusalem. All this is still set in Jerusalem. This is the early movement of positive volition here among the Jews, Jewish believers. This is before we get to the beginning of the Gentile influx. 8:6. Now we move down the line here. 8:6. The crowds were with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And this is in the city of Samaria, still in the land. 15:25. Of course, our circumstances, physical, overt, external circumstances, are different, obviously. 15:25. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Again, there's a context there. For negative examples, you can find in the Bible of non-unity among people. This is the martyrdom of the first Christian martyr. Christian, church age martyr, was the deacon Stephen, and his phenomenal speech and everything. So negative example. They cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. This is the end of... following his phenomenal speech and defense of the faith and explaining things to the Jewish audience and leaders where they got off and rehearsed their history and brought them down to this point where they reached this real low point in repudiation of their Messiah. Something the Jews haven't come up out of yet. Individuals accepted. But corporately, they haven't come up out of this yet. They're still acting like their ancestors. That's going to change dramatically with a large population of the Jewish people on this earth. The day of the Lord will open a bunch of eyes. But those are just examples. So for a negative example, and vocal with one voice. The upshot of unity of mind and speech is that God the Father is glorified. That's what we're supposed to be about, glorifying God, reflecting His Word back in our applications to Him, glorifying God daily. And it doesn't have to be some big overt thing. It's just being in the will of God, applying Bible doctrine. If you came here with the right attitude today, you glorified God. If you did your job as under the Lord today, you glorified God. If you stayed in fellowship in the face of all that's out there, that some of it you have to face because you're in school or you're at work or wherever you're out there, you decided that you're going to buckle down and stay in fellowship. If people want to be stupid and say crazy stuff, let them. Just move on. And be ready if anyone asks you, if they just want to make fun and ridicule, just blow it off. It's just, they're attacking God and His plan and you happen to be there. It's no skin off your nose. When they say these and throw these things out, you will be persecuted. Unless you live in your a little world where you're not contacting the outside very much. Persecution is always out there. The outward display should match the inward mental attitude to achieve the desired result. Otherwise, the result of a lack of like-mindedness is a sham. We are to assemble like-minded. We're here to learn the truth. Be encouraged. A lot of things that I have to teach or that I teach We've heard it over and over and over. But that's important. That's encouraging. Even the most basic doctrines, that it's encouraging to hear these things and the promises of God and these things, to hear them again. To stay on top of them. Paul's wish is presented in the Greek of the verb may give in the optative mode of the verb to give, didomi. In verse 7, Paul, point 14, issues a command, accept one another. In other words, different levels of spiritual growth. As long as you're positive, you know, we accept one another. If someone lags out of class and then they come back, we don't treat them any different. I don't give them the indication it was a good idea to, you know, spend time out there and not here and miss this and not get on top of it. And until I find out why they're not here, it could possibly be legitimate. They could be on vacation. They could be sick, whatever it is. If they're sick and we find out about it, we'll pray for them. That's the least we can do. Or take food to them, or whatever we might do that we've done all these years. This is to be applied under a whole variety of situations. Accept one another. Do you? I'm not telling you to accept if someone is doing the wrong thing. But be careful. Try to be an encouragement to them. And there is a place to admonish someone. You have to be in fellowship. You have to do it with the right motivation. That you're trying to encourage them to do the right thing in this situation you're in. You might have opportunity to get one-on-one with them and explain some things. This is the right thing to do before God. For example, a new believer. They're a special category. They can have a whole bunch of zeal and, oh, this is great, I love it. And it's encouraging, but I've tried not to get, because I've been disappointed so many times by those who showed an initial, and I believe it was genuine, but then they fell by the wayside. And we never had a discussion, why? What is so important? You were so gung-ho, and this was great. And now what? Entered into your life that's got you distracted and headed down the wrong path, the one you were on before. The new believer, a weak believer, a believer from a lower class. There's a lot the Bible has to address that issue. Believers from backgrounds that, you know, they're not, you know, you can tell maybe by the car they drive or the clothes they wear that they're not well off. But you accept them as another positive member of the royal family. God may change that down the road, but you accept them. You don't play like the cosmos does. Associate with your own so-called economic kind. And a believer recovering from reversionism. How we are to treat them. They come back. Even if someone is flaky and they pop in and pop out and pop in. I'm here. This is what I'm going to do. Hopefully you'll figure it out so you can not be this spiritual yo-yo. Unstable. Just as Christ also accepted us. The phrase there indicates that, look, we weren't told, oh, well, you did all of that in your past. That wasn't an issue, was it? In salvation. Just as I am, remember the old song? Just as I am. Whatever your history prior to salvation, just as Christ also accepted us. He did not differentiate among people based on the history of their sinning and the nature of it, no matter how awful it was. That's so obvious. Just as Christ also accepted us, without qualification, He accepted us. Refers to our status when we came to saving faith. There was not a distinction made. Our pre-salvation status, no matter how despicable, was no hindrance to our full acceptance as children of God. It isn't based on a merit system. I like you because you were a good person. I remember a funny thing. The church said, oh, that he's an unbeliever, but he'd make a really good Christian. Because he was a moral guy. You know, what makes a good Christian? You know what makes a good Christian. Someone who is positive to the truth and lives their Christian life accordingly, regardless of their shortcomings and their sin nature. What makes a great Christian? A great believer? We study the history of these believers in the Old Testament to gain encouragement and enlightenment. Some of these people made some big STA failures, big time, didn't they? But they bounced back. They got themselves forgiven, and they got back on track. Just like in life, if you fall down, you get up, mend your wound, and move on. That wasn't a point that came across in my fundamentalist history as a young person. There was not a point that was made. These are the people who, when it was all over, they fulfilled phase two with honor. And we have these examples of names that people, if someone's like this today, they go crazy. Samson. You know, a weakness for always the wrong woman, mostly, and all the, you know, everything like that. And yet, in the end, he had enough doctrine to confess his sin and to destroy the enemy and end his phase two in the process. He found approval. Not in trying to encourage anybody to act in any way, but you have to have that understanding and you have to have grace and you need to show it towards yourself first that God's grace is greater than all your sin. You can sing it all you want to, but that's the truth in a positive believer. Negative believers, that's it. I'm glad they're believers, but that's it. They're not interested in this. We are all adopted children of God. Christ's acceptance of us glorified God to the glory of God. Now, before we delve into the rest, I just want to share something with you real quick, and I'll let you go. I got this online, and I tried to print the thing out a minute ago, and I marked it and said print, and they gave me everything but what I wanted. So maybe I'm not supposed to bring it to your attention. This is the Anti-New York Times, and the Anti-New York Times rebuts the junk that's in the New York Times. You can't appreciate the pictures because they didn't come out in color, but it shows young men, Russians, all white, cadets, marching in uniform. And this guy went over to Russia from the New York Times and wrote an article, and this guy sets the record straight with regard to some of it. What a beautiful front page image. Fit and fierce. Russian white boys marching, this time not to menace Christian Europe, but to show the satanic, he calls them globalists, West, that the Russian bear does not fear the cabal and will not be domesticated. Every one of the young men pictured was born in the age of President Putin. Now, he refers to this article in the Times. He says, naturally, the demon who vomited out this front page cacophony of clever calumny doesn't see it this way. For Roger Cohen, the ongoing rediscovery of identity, culture, and morality taking place in Russia is frightening to some. The some, of course, being the usual suspects who have been fleeing Putin's Russia in great numbers. The absolutely false charge that Putin, the peaceful, is seeking conflict with the West is only for the projecting propaganda smokescreen intended to conceal the truth as to who the real aggressors are. Let us dive into some of Cohen's evil and sanitize this cesspool with some truth. Cohen speaks from the article. I spent a month in Russia, a country almost as large as the United States and Canada combined, searching for clues that might explain its nationalistic lurch into an unprovoked war. Analysis. Notice how Cohen frames the issue right from the very opening line with a classic fallacy of presumption maneuver. His search for clues presumes, as a falsely established argumentative foundation, that the limited military action in eastern Ukraine, he calls it a war, was unprovoked. His task now is to find out why so many crazy people in Russia support Putin's, he calls them crazy, Putin's aggressive action. He says the war has transformed the world as radically as 9/11 did. Analysis. At first, this statement struck us as exaggerated hyperbole. Ironically, though, when one stops to think about it, this war has indeed transformational because it marks the moment in history when the New World Order, crime syndicate, has finally had to stand down and helplessly watch its cherished project, Ukrainian project, go down in flames and up in smoke, while the U.S.-NATO axis refuses to even provide adequate weaponry to its proxies. NATO has been thoroughly defanged, and the world is a safer place because of it. He says they've taken 200,000 lives, and that it was basically 50% Russians and 50 Ukrainians. He says another lie. It would be impossible for the casualties to have been roughly evenly split. The Ukrainians have gotten their butts kicked, and all their counteroffensives have amounted to nothing. The U.S., Europe, and NATO are now consistently identified as sources of outright Satanism. In the recent words of the director of Russia's Foreign Intelligence Service, and his name is Sergei, and it's a long Russian name. Well, Mr. Foreign Minister is right, you know. This anti-Western ideology is based around the church, the fatherland, the family, and, quote, the priority of the spiritual over the material as laid out in Mr. Putin's decree on spiritual and moral values issued in November. And in this, and this is where part of it got cut off, but this is one of the good parts of it. The enemy, it proclaims, is the U.S. and other unfriendly foreign states intent on a cultivation of selfishness, immorality, lack of patriotism, and a form of sexuality that is unrecognizable. I'm paraphrasing. Then on this page, it shows two groups of young people. The first is Russian young boys, dressed up in camouflage fatigues wearing red berets. The next is a bunch of Americans' youth at a gay pride event. Pictures are worth a thousand words. I saw another one too. Can you imagine, of all the first ladies, the first lady of the current president is in San Francisco. She's dressed normally, and she's flanked with drag queens on both sides. And they are as ugly as sin. A freak show. The president's wife. You can't make this stuff up. Drag queens used to be off in the perimeter, off in the corner. You had to go a special place to watch these freaks. Now they're glorifying them. But that's the thing he was criticizing here. So the rest of this is a very long and illustrated propaganda piece. Is the usual blah, blah, blah about Val the Bad and the mostly brainwashed Russians. He says one of the things he said that he said when he was in Russia, this Cohen guy, he had a chat with a 44-year-old Russian mechanic named Nikolai Vodernikov, whose truth bomb totally negates everything else in his horrible propaganda article. From the article, Russia and Ukraine are one body, this mechanic says. The body has a tumor. It is Ukraine, and we have to cure it. And this is the key line. The tumor comes from Americans who go places they have no need to go. Think about that. We have been going places we have no need or right to go. This is a mechanic. Our task is clear and will be accomplished. Justice restored. Fascism, which he means internationalism, defeated. I asked him about Mr. Putin. Quote, he was sent to Russia by God, he said. Yes, he was. Just as Cyrus the Great was sent to thump nations all around. Doesn't mean he was a great believer or anything. It's just he was an agent of God. Putin is anti-internationalism. Independent nations, sovereign nations. That's his rhetoric. And against this, what they call a satanic Western cabal. And it is. And we have been taken in by this thing from earlier times in our history with the banking system and everything else. And we never broke from it. And these people foment wars, get us into things we did not need to get into, and weakened us. And right now, and according to my Bible, the world at large hates us. They don't envy us. No more. They hate us. And when we get nuked, they are going to celebrate, even though all that junk's going to come down on their heads. They're going to celebrate. Heaven's going to celebrate. Unbelievers, believers, everywhere, except the Brits. They're going to be ashamed by it. That's in your Bible. I think about these things all the time. And what's happening over there now is setting the stage for the bear and the three ribs, which might be, I don't know, I'm still working on that. It could be, it'll have to come to me, God will have to provide it somehow. It could be that it's provinces within Ukraine. And these people have been bled to death, killed by the very governments that's there, that's killing its own people. And the West blames it on Russia. So there we are. Last days. See you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.